Today is the 16th Sunday after Pentecost, and here is our schedule and announcements. There will be blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. There will not be any benediction this evening. The cleaning of the chapel will be tomorrow, Monday, after the 8:30 a.m. Mass. The Ember Days are this week. Don't forget. This week there are many feast days. Today is not commemorated, but normally during the week would be commemorated, the Stigmata of St. Francis. Tomorrow is the feast of St. Joseph Cupertino, and we will tell you about him. Tuesday the 19th, St. Januarius and Companions, and also Our Lady of La Salette. Wednesday, commemoration of St. Eustace and Companions. Thursday, St. Matthew. Friday is the feast of St. Thomas of Villanova. And Saturday is the feast of St. Linus, commemoration of St. Thecla, first virgin martyr of the Church. Upcoming feast. Friday, September 29th, the dedication of St. Michael the Archangel, High Mass at 9 o'clock. And catechism classes will begin Saturday, October 7th, after the 8:30 a.m. Mass. Please sign the paper in the vestibule to enroll your children. Now, we want to mention to you one of the, possibly the most amazing of all the saints in heaven. And that is St. Joseph Cupertino. His feast is tomorrow. He was born in 1603. And there didn't seem to be anything special about him at all, except that he was devout. He was a devout Catholic. He couldn't seem to hold a job as he was growing up, and he couldn't learn any trade. And he wasn't very likable. Didn't have a very nice personality. He had tried several times to be admitted into a religious order, different religious orders, and they refused him for whatever reason. But one of them was that he wasn't very intelligent. And thanks to his uncle, he was admitted to the Franciscan order. His uncle interceded. And his life turned around from that moment. He started to become more prayerful and generous, friendly, kind. And then came time for his ordination. He had not been able to prepare for the priesthood as he should have, because he couldn't do it. But he knew one or two things pretty well. And when he was asked his test before he was ordained, he was quizzed what he knew about the Catholic faith. Priest asked him exactly what he knew about, and he passed his test. And Again, he and his classmates were questioned later on when it came really close to ordination. And his classmates did such a wonderful job that they didn't even bother asking him any questions at all, or he wouldn't have made it. So he was ordained, and the rest of his life was one ecstatic miracle after another. Every time he would pray, he would go into ecstasy. And for St. Joseph Cupertino, ecstasy meant he would fly. He would go up into the air, and he would stay there during his entire prayer. Now, obviously, this was given to the people who saw him and to you and me as a symbol of what our prayer is supposed to be. What is prayer? Remember the definition? The lifting up of our heart and our mind to God. So God just lifted him up entirely. It was so common and so undeniable that the newest edition of the Butler's Lives of the Saints, which we do not recommend to you because it's a completely modernist rewrite of the good Butler's Lives of the Saints. So practically every time they talk about a miracle or a story about anyone, they always, just about always, question the veracity of it because we don't have enough witnesses. Such and such a saint performed this miracle. We don't know if that really happened at all. So we don't recommend this volume of Butler's Lives of the Saints, but there is one good thing about it. And that is, when they say something is undeniable, then you can trust it, you can take it to the bank, as they say. And that's what they say about St. Joseph Cupertino. They say this saint was the most, we paraphrase, the most amazing of all the saints. That's what they say. Say his miracles are undeniable. He healed people. Often, sometimes, when he would go into prayer and God would raise him up into the air, he would pick up one of his fellow Franciscans and take him with him. He'd lift him up in the air with him while he was praying. On one occasion, these Franciscans were preparing a scene for as it was on Calvary, and so they made these crucifixes, three crucifixes, and the center one was basically a tree, which they had made 36 feet long. This crucifix, so you can imagine what that must have weighed. 10 of them tried picking it up. They could barely move it. And so St. Joseph saw them from a distance. He flew to the crucifix, picked it up, and set it in place. We tell you these stories just to give you an idea of what phenomenal saint this was. We should all be reminded of what God does for us. because he did this for you and me. He made this saint. When the representative of Spain, the ambassador from Spain, came to Rome to visit the Pope, he and his wife decided they wanted to visit St. Joseph Cupertino. So they went to the monastery in Assisi. And by the way, his superiors, St. Joseph Cupertino, did not want anyone to see him. Do not ask us why, but they wanted him to be kept completely sequestered. And so very few people saw him. They kept him so sequestered that even he was even forbidden to associate with the rest of the members of his community. He was basically a hermit all his priestly life, apart from a few occasions. And so no one could visit, including his fellow religious. He could not visit with him. He was in his cell alone. He would say Mass by himself because during his Mass, he would spend an immeasurable amount of time in the air. We don't know how long his Mass took. So this ambassador and his wife came to visit St. Joseph Cupertino, and his superiors said, okay. And they came to his cell to get him, and he said, I cannot promise you that I will be able to visit with them. And sure enough, he entered the chapel where they were, and he immediately went into ecstasy. And that's where he spent the time while they were there to visit him. He spent it in the air because he saw up high in the church a statue of our Blessed Mother. And he went into ecstasy. He went into ecstasy in front of the Pope, Pope Urban VIII, because people were complaining about him. And so he was called to Rome to answer the Inquisition, answer these questions. And so he went in to the Pope, and just the sight of the Pope brought him up in the air. So we tell you that because this saint was created by God for you and me. That's how he spent his whole life in the air. Now, we also want to mention to you the apostle and evangelist Saint Matthew, whose feast is this week. His is the first gospel, despite what people say. People deny that his is the first gospel. It was the first gospel. He was, as our Father Superior has termed St. Paul the greatest of all the converts in the church. So we can't say that about St. Matthew, but he was possibly the second greatest convert. He was a great sinner. And when our Lord called him, he dropped everything, all of his money, all of his riches. He just left them right there, so to speak, on the ground. And he followed our Lord. In an instant, Christ saw him and he said, come, follow me, and he followed him. So this great convert wrote the first gospel, and it is beautiful. I'm sure that you have read it, but it would do you a great deal of good to read it again. It is an eyewitness account, first one written, of the life of Christ. Now, in relation to this, we would just mention to you that there are many things on the internet that are very evil, and one has to be careful because even though God permits things on the internet that are very evil, He also permits good things on there. Just like He permits us to, He inspires us to do good, and He permits us to commit sins. Same thing with the internet. God does not control the internet. We know who controls it most of the time, but there are some many inspiring and beautiful things on there, and those, we can say, come from God. So Google knows what interests us, and so they bring up things that they want to show us. So we see things like this on the internet because they know us. Something like this: 20 reasons to question whether or not Jesus Christ ever existed. So we type in, considering that there are 4 eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we type into the internet, how many eyewitness accounts are there, life biographies of Julius Caesar? How many eyewitness biographies are there of Julius Caesar? And so Google answers us and says, there are none, but we have a lot of other things to show that he existed, unlike Jesus Christ. They're answering us as if they are intelligent. And in fact, we have no eyewitness biographers of Julius Caesar. We pick him because he's one of the most famous people in history, and he had a huge effect on all of us. Julius Caesar. No one, he even wrote things about himself. But you know what we have in that regard? The documents that we have, the handwritten, because everything was handwritten before 1450 in the printing press, we only have documents from hundreds, almost 1,000 years after Julius Caesar. We have nothing except a few fragments before that. We don't even have anything that he wrote about himself that is old. But we have fragments of the Gospels dating right back almost to the apostles. We have fragments of documents about the retelling. And these fragments are exactly what we read at the Mass. Latin documents. Gospels from St. Matthew and St. Luke and St. Mark and St. John. Almost right back to the time of the apostles. There's nothing else like it in the world. That's what we have with St. Matthew, the first one to write these things down. Eyewitness accounts. Now, before we read the epistle to you, we just want to say that we want to say that you may recall that when we speak to ourselves, and that's what we call thinking, we just don't like when people speak out loud to themselves. But you have heard before that when we speak to ourselves, that's called thinking. So we all do that. We all talk to ourselves. And the goal is to give up this bad habit that we have of talking to ourselves all the time and to start talking to God. That's our goal, to talk to God. And that's prayer. This is what St. Paul and the Holy Ghost talk about. They make a reference to our prayers. That's why we talk about this. Because this epistle talks about our prayers and our love of God. So we know that when we are in the state of grace, we love God more than we love ourselves. That is almost like the definition of grace, to love God more than we love ourselves. Doesn't seem like it, though. It seems like we love ourselves more, because who do we think about more, ourselves or God? We think about ourselves all the time. How often do we think about God? We're very self-centered people. And the Holy Ghost is suggesting here that if we are good Catholics, then we think about God more than we think about ourselves. That's what St. Paul and the Holy Ghost are suggesting. And that the purpose of all of this is always, should be, always the same. The purpose of anything on earth, anything that we do, anything that we think, our prayers, our acts of goodness, whatever we're doing, it's always one thing in mind, and that is love. That's what it's supposed to be. Everything is for love. Remember that one day we're going to die, maybe today. We're going to die someday. All this will be gone, as far as we're concerned. Won't be any of this left, including all of our virtues. All of our virtues are gone after we die, except one, and that's love, charity. That's the only one left. In heaven, when we see God, we don't have faith anymore. And when we reach heaven, we don't have hope anymore. Hope is to get us to heaven. Faith helps us to love, because we can't love God if we don't know him. And in this life, we can only know him by believing and trusting. That's hope. We believe and we trust. And those two virtues, faith and hope, as St. Paul tells us, lead to love. So the only thing left of all of our lives, everything, is our love. Our merits, but that has to do with love. So this is very important. Everything in our lives is supposed to be directed towards this. Nothing else matters except love. And whatever leads to it. And don't forget, we are judged by love, not by our faith. We're not judged by our faith We're judged by love. When we die, God's not going to reward us or damn us based on our faith, but on love. Remember that the devil believes. And in his knowledge, but he does believe. In his knowledge and in his, we could say, faith in a manner of speaking, because he believes everything that he should have embraced before he fell. He believes and he burns in hell. Protestants like to talk about the importance of faith, and it certainly is important, but not like love. So this is what we're supposed to gather from this epistle, primarily, primarily love. Before we read the epistle, we want to say this. This is from St. Bernard. He is blessed who, even if only for one moment of his life, forgets self to love God. Just one moment, if we forget all about ourselves just for love of God, just we just want to love God, have nothing personal about it except to love him. St. Bernard says, he is blessed. The epistle for today's Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Brethren, I pray you not to be disheartened at my tribulations for you, for they are your glory. For this reason, I bend my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth receives its name, that he may grant you from his glorious riches to be strengthened with power through his Spirit unto the progress of the inner man, and to have faith, Christ dwelling through faith in your hearts, so that being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know Christ's love which surpasses knowledge, in order that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to accomplish all things in a measure far beyond what we ask or conceive, in keeping with the power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus down through all the ages of time without end. Amen. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for today's Mass is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 14, verses 1 to 11. At that time, when Jesus entered the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to take food, they watched him, and behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus asked the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to cure on the Sabbath?" But they remained silent. And he took and healed him and let him go. Then, addressing them, he said, "Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit and will not immediately draw him up on the Sabbath?" And they could give him no answer to these things. But he also spoke a parable to those invited, observing how they were choosing the first places at table. And he said to them, "When thou art invited to a wedding feast, do not recline in the first place, lest perhaps one more distinguished than thou have been invited by him, and he who invited thee and him come and say to thee, make room for this man, and then thou begin with shame to take the last place. But when thou art invited, go and recline in the last place, that when he who invited thee comes in, he may say to thee, friend, go up higher. Then thou wilt be honored in the presence of all who are at table with thee. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. So, we don't have much time left. We are animals. We are just like all of the animals, except that we have something that God gave us that he didn't give all of the other animals, and that is he gave us an intellect and a will. And as you know, there's a very large portion of the population who do not use their intellect and their will as they should, and they consequently are lower than the rest of the animals on this earth. But you and I would be comparable to those people in varying degrees if we did not have God's grace. Because we depend on grace. There are two kinds of grace, remember? Sanctifying, actual. And we refer to both of them. Because we need both. Completely. A baby, before it reaches the age of reason, just needs sanctifying grace. But we need both. One just about as much as the other at every moment. And if we didn't have grace, then we would become very much like the rest of the animals. We depend on grace absolutely, completely. We would have no virtue, no goodness, no kindness, if we had any at all, without it. And as far as anything which would gain us eternal life, a holy thought, a movement of our heart or our will towards God without his grace, that would be impossible. It would be more likely that a newborn baby would get up and walk than that we would have a holy inspiration without God's grace. It is impossible for us to have anything meritorious, anything holy, anything good that would gain eternal life for us. It's impossible. It's more likely that that baby would walk than that we would think good thoughts, holy thoughts. That's how helpless we are in the divine order. We forget that. We forget how much we depend on God. we forget the need we have for the virtue of humility. We have spoken to you about it ad nauseam, but it's very often in the Gospels and the epistles that we read to you, so we don't feel too bad about speaking to you regarding this virtue once again. It's mentioned indirectly in the epistle and especially in the gospel. We know that we have all been here for many, most of us have been here for many years, and so we know the meaning of this gospel. Our Lord and Savior is not suggesting that we use the facade of humility so that we can gain everyone's respect and admiration and love. When he says, choose the lowest place, we paraphrase, choose the lowest place so that you can gain everyone's love and respect. Because you are so humble, everyone is going to admire you. We know that's not what he is saying, because that would be contradictory. That wouldn't be virtue. It'd just be a lie. So we know that the marriage feast is heaven. And our Savior is saying, choose the lowest place, be humble. Think of yourself as the worst person on earth, the greatest sinner, the most evil, the least in every possible respect. It won't hurt. It won't hurt anybody's feelings, and it won't hurt you to think like that, that you are that bad. It's not going to hurt anybody. But it will hurt someone, mostly you, to think you're better than someone else. That's going to do a tremendous amount of damage. Always consider yourself the worst, and you might then have a place in heaven. You can feel pretty confident if you regard yourself as the worst of all. You feel pretty confident that God loves you. You can have that much confidence if you're lower than everyone else. This is how to get into the kingdom of heaven. You have to be really low down. And then you can fit underneath that bar to get real low. You remember that this is the marriage feast. This is the beginning of it here. Here is the marriage feast that our Lord and Savior was talking about, because he's here now. And hopefully we will receive him at the Mass, our great divine lover. This will be the beginning of our heavenly marriage feast, hopefully. This is where it starts. This epistle and gospel are not only about love and humility, but prayer. Isn't that right? It's actually mentioned. So, the whole point of this is that the liturgical year, which was given to us by God, in And we see that even in apostolic times, they have a liturgical year. This is given to us by Christ. What is the liturgical year? You remember, has been mentioned to you umpteen times. It is the life of Christ relived by you and me in 1 year. It's a miniature of the life of Christ. So, at the beginning, at Christmas, we're there at his birth. And then, that's the beginning of his life. And so we start right there. And then soon after that, he starts, not in reality, of course, we skip his private life, his hidden life. Right after his birth, then we have him instructing the apostles. We have him going into the desert and showing us how we need to suffer and pray and fast. And then he starts instructing the apostles, and so that's Lent. So that's us. We're reliving the life of Christ. And so then he's instructing us. And then we have his passion. And we're there for it. Passion and death. And his resurrection, we're there for that. So it all takes place right here. We're reliving the life of Christ. And after he rises from the dead, we hear all of his instructions to the apostles. And then he goes to heaven, and we don't go there with him except in our heart, because we have to be here for Pentecost. We have to receive the Holy Ghost. And then we are given the rest of that year to use all of those gifts and special graces which were given to the apostles to finish reliving the life of Christ, so that when the end of the year, translated end of the world, that's the last Sunday after Pentecost, when that end of the year comes, then we are ready to enter into heaven because we have received the Holy Ghost and all of his gifts, and now we are like St. Joseph Cupertino, and so whenever we pray, our heart and mind goes up into the air, into heaven, and we are prepared to go to heaven by the end of the year. And if we are not prepared, and don't blame the Holy Ghost, it's not the Holy Ghost's fault that we haven't been paying attention closely enough to relive the life of Christ and become like the apostles and like St. Joseph, so that we have reached ecstatic prayer. Don't blame the Holy Ghost, just like we can't blame the Holy Ghost when we commit a sin because he didn't give us enough grace. Can't do that. That would be terrible. If we blame the Holy Ghost, we know it's us responsible for our sins, don't we? Can't blame the Holy Ghost. And we can't put any of the blame on the Holy Ghost if we are not saints by the beginning of the new year, first Sunday in Advent, when we're supposed to be prepared for heaven. But the good news is that we can do it again next year, and maybe in another year, we'll be prepared. This time, we'll be saints. We don't want to keep going. Except we will just finish with this. Brethren, remember that your life is meant to be a life of prayer. This is why we are here. Prayer, which is the highest act of love. This is why we are here. Do not disappoint the heart of our Lord and Savior, who is here listening to us, and he knows what's in our heart. Do not disappoint him. This is from Christ himself. This is to St. Margaret Mary. We know you've heard it before many times. We like to read it to you again. He showed her the ineffable marvels of his love and the ingratitude of men which he received in return. Then he said, "This ingratitude is much more painful to me than all I suffered in my passion. Our ingratitude is more painful than what..." This is the words of Christ. Our ingratitude is more painful than his passion. "If men rendered me some return of love, I should esteem little all that I have done for them, and should wish, if such could be, to suffer it over again. Do you, at least, you, console and rejoice me by supplying as much as you can for their ingratitude." May God bless you.